Brother Sousa, you come all the way from Connecticut, and no stranger. I just thank the Lord for this man, known him a long time. So preach the word to us this week.
Thank you, Brother Burke. Well, good morning. If you're glad you're saved, say amen. Amen. Oh, that's good, good, good. I've been saved. I've been lost. Saved is better. No doubt about that whatsoever. Well, I'll tell you, I've had a wonderful time so far. I always enjoy coming back here to Cazado Baptist Temple in the Sweet Spirit here. I particularly moved by the time we moved around and shook hands and everything. And I'll tell you, that keeps up. You're going to have to get traffic lights around here somewhere. You know, it got kind of congested in areas, and I did notice it took a little bit after the time was up and to get back to the service and the song and everything for somebody to find your way back. You just kept on fellowshipping. And I remember talking to a farmer one time, and he said, mentioned about cows, and he said, you know, once the cows get into sweet corn, it's hard to get them out. And you folks were in the sweet corn this morning, let me tell you. You really were. And that's great to have the fellowship like that and the family of God. I do ask your prayers for two areas of my life today. Once in a while, it doesn't happen, or very often, but my sinuses act up, and you know how that can be. So if you just pray for that, and my voice and everything else for this week. The second thing is, some of you might have noticed, maybe more than others, but if I tend to walk a little slower than I had in the past, and maybe my steps being a little bit more deliberate and a slight limp, a few months ago, it was time for me to take the kerosene heater from the home and put it out in the garage. Well, this year I thought, well, I'm not going to put it in the garage. I'm going to put it in the basement. And so I began carrying that thing, and you know what they're like, that big old round thing. And I didn't want to carry it in front of me going down the steps because, you know, the weight, and I didn't want it to pull me over and tumble. So I said, I'll go down backwards. Great idea. I just get it, and I'll just take it, and I'll put it on one step, and I'll go down a step, and I'll put it on the next step. It worked great until I didn't realize there was one more step than I thought there was. And I missed it. And when I did, the corner of that step wedged itself right into that part between your heel and the ankle, that real soft part, and pushed my Achilles tendon way over, and it's taken a long time to heal. Believe me, there were a time I couldn't even put any type of light pressure. I mean, it was really, really bad. But it's coming along, but I just thought I'd mention that to you. I didn't want you to think I was getting old or something. Pastor Burke's right. We're going to be with you for the church services till Thursday and all, and then through next Friday. And I want to encourage you to be here for each and every service. Don't miss one. You see, and all that preaching, somewhere along the line, I'm going to have a good sermon. But I'm not exactly sure when it's going to happen, okay? So you have to be here every night so you don't miss it, all right? You wouldn't want to do that. But it's important tonight, today, that we do give our heart and mind to the things of the Lord. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. This world is so busy and so chaotic. And I know sometimes people say, well, Brother Sousa, I just can't make it up. But my heart will be there. My heart will be there. And I understand that sentiment. I really do. But it does remind me about that young preacher going out to an old country church, first pastorate ever. Didn't know much, and trying to get to know the people. And people in the community were kind of sheltered and didn't like outsiders coming in, and he's trying to make friends. And one day he got a call from the funeral home that a man had died and had no particular church affiliation. And they asked him if he would do the funeral. He thought, well, this is fantastic. I'll get to meet people and get to meet families and preach the gospel. Oh, that's wonderful. The funeral home gave him direction to the cemetery. So we're just going to meet at the cemetery and have a service at the cemetery. Gave him direction, but not being familiar with the area, he got there 2 hours late. drove around, couldn't find it. Finally looked up on the hill, and there he saw some people standing on the hill and dirt pile of dirt there, and there was a backhoe and some fellows there. And he says, well, I'm going to do it. Even if I'm late, I'm going to do it. And so he runs up to the hill, and he says, stop, stop, stop what you're doing. Stop, stop, stop. I got to do something. I got to do something. He looked down the hole and saw the concrete thing in there, you know. And boy, did he preach up a storm. I mean, he's preaching about God's goodness, God's grace. He's preaching about the blood of Jesus, preaching about heaven, and preaching. I mean, and these two fellows standing by with shovels, they were real respectful, took off their hat, and one of them said amen a time or two and everything. Got all done and thanked him for the time. And he walked away, put his heart into it. And one of those fellows with the shovel said to the other fellow with the shovel, man, don't that beat all? He said, yeah. In the 40 years I've been putting in septic systems, never saw anything like that in my life. Now he put his heart into it, didn't he? But he was in the wrong place. And it's important that we have our heart and our bodies in the right place this week. I would invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Being family day, I'm glad I'm here. I brought Ben and Amanda. And it's so true. There's nothing like the family of God. Yeah. Once in a while we get our squabbles, but we do in every family, don't we? Once in a while something happens, but we're still family. And the family of God is just the sweetest family I know in all the world, because it goes beyond this life into the eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 starts out with a question. A simple question. A one-word question. What? Have you ever said that? You ever gone out, maybe get into the car and the tire's flat and you go, what? Or something you weren't expecting, you go, what? It's a question that's exclamatory in a way of amazement. And what Paul is saying to these Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Corinthians, you've been saved for how long? You've been taught, and you don't know that you don't belong to yourself? You don't know that that which you have is not yours? What? How can that be? Now, today, I don't know about you, but more than ever, we are becoming more and more conscious about prices and the value of things, aren't we? We are always thinking about what's it going to cost? What is the price? We had my old Chevrolet is pushing close to 220,000 miles. And I thought, you know what? Maybe we just rent a car, come down here this time, and won't have to worry about, you know, any breakdowns or anything, and get to drive a brand new car. Well, I'll tell you something. You get behind that wheel of that brand new car, car only had 4,000 miles on it. And it's got all kinds of gadgets. Of course, it has the backup camera, which I think is really cool. I like that. And then it has what they call adaptive cruise control. And what that is, that's a real neat feature. We understand what cruise control is, don't you? You put it on 65s and it maintains that. But if you come up to a car that's only going 60, you either have to go around them or slow up. With adaptive cruise control, it automatically slows up the car to keep the same distance between you two. And that, I thought that's really neat. And if he slows up, you slow up. If he picks up, you pick up, you see. Of course, if you go in the other lane, there's no car in front of you, and you just go right up to the set speed limit of the cruise control. I thought that was really, really good. I didn't have to do anything but steer. I mean, it slowed up, it picked up. And then it had lane correction. So if I go off the lane, the thing starts beeping out, goes beep, 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 and all of a sudden the wheel turns it back into the lane. I said, oh, I can get used to it. I like this. So my wife went on her phone and figured out the car, the year, and everything, and got the price. As nice as it was, we wanted to know the price. Same with a home. You can love the home, like the house, like the yard, but you're concerned about the price. I'll never forget, it might have related to you, that day I got that love bug bite, and I was going to ask a young lady to marry me. And I walked into the jewelry store. There was the man, and it must have been written all over my face. You know, he saw a good one coming. And I walked in, and he said, can I help you? He said, yes, sir. I said, yes, sir. I want to see the biggest and best diamonds you have. He goes, oh, come just this way. He brought me into a back room, sat me in a chair that I sunk way down in. It's so comfortable. Took a piece of black velvet, and he laid that black velvet out on a table. Then he took the keys from his side and opened the drawer. And just as if we were to go out into a parking lot and pick up a handful of pebbles, he picked up all those diamonds and he threw them across that black velvet. Then he turned on a light and they began winking at me. This was a, buy me, buy me, buy me. I saw one I liked and I said, well, that's nice. He goes, oh, that's an excellent choice of gems. And he picked it up and he looked at it with his little thing there, you know, go, I learned later that every was $1,000. He said, would you like to see it? I said, sure. I looked at some, look okay to me. I said, how much is that? He says, we're having a sale. He said, you can get that diamond for $25,000. Now, I was a student in Bible college. I said, okay. And I looked at another one. It wasn't winking. It was just kind of grinning at me. And I said, how much is that one? And he goes, well, that's not quite as nice as the other, but a very good choice. You get that one for $20,000. I said, let's make this easy. How much is this one? How much is that one? How much is this one over here? How about that one over there? What about that one over there in the corner? He goes, where? I said, over there. He goes, where? I said, right there. He goes, no, that's a speck of dust. That's not a diamond. The point I'm just trying to make is we're concerned about price. What is it going to cost? What is the price that has to be paid? And you know, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. There is a price to walk with God. There is a price to live for God. And there's also a price not to walk with God as well. And I figure as long as I'm going to pay a price, I might as well pay a price for walking with God and get the just reward of the Lord at the end. When I stop and think of a blood-washed people in heaven, of a house of many mansions where Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. I wonder, what is the price that had to be paid for such a home like that in glory? When I think of the New Jerusalem that you read about in the book of the Revelation, and I see the walls of jasper stone and pure gold, garnished with all precious stones, and the cool water flowing out from the throne of God as clear as crystal, I ask, what is the price for such a place like that? What did it cost Christ to prepare such a place? What did it cost God to prepare such a place in glory? Our text says in verse 19 that we are not our own, And verse 20, we are bought with a price. What did it cost for you to get saved? What is the price of the forgiveness of sins by the hand of God? What payment had to be made? You know, we're going to sing about that in glory. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, a few weeks ago, my wife, myself, and Ben and Amanda were in Rome. With the time difference, we logged on to your church service here, watched it. Brother Burke preached a message I thought was fantastic. If you remember, and I hope I could rekindle it in your mind. Just a few weeks ago, I don't know what the title was, but there should have been or could have been, He is Worthy. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Now, I didn't see him too much because he left over there and walking back and forth down there. But I heard him. He is worthy. Notice what this verse says. That was a great message, Brother Burke. That really was great. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. What are we going to sing about when we get into heaven? We're going to sing about the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing about the power of the blood, the forgiveness of the blood, the cleansing of the blood. It says right there in the Bible, the new song. Here's the words we're going to sing in heaven. You might want to memorize them so you'll know them when you get up there. Thou art worthy. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by God. That's why, Christian, you do not belong to yourself. And you have no right to say, my body, my life, my possession, my money, my home. But it's all of God and belongs to Him. Yes. Everything is God's. And we forget that sometimes. One of the cries I hear today is, it's my body, I can do with it as I want. Oh, really? How did you get ownership and possession of it? Did you create it to make it yours? Did you buy it? Did you purchase it? No. You had nothing to do with it, but in the plan of God, an eternity past, it was so ordained you would be born and you would have a life. And that breath that you took at birth was a gift of God. Yes. And it's on loan for a short period of time. And there'll come a time when God, who gave you that first breath, will take it back. And you'll breathe your last. And the announcement will be made. He's gone. He's dead. But then what? We belong to God. Yes. Every breath, every moment of our day. I enjoy giving things away to God. I do. I remember when I bought a car a while back. I did it with every car I've had, actually, but this one in particular. Bought a car and I wanted to give it to God. Papers were signed and all the registration was made, and the dealer says, here's the keys, Mr. Susan, here's your new car. Well, mine in the banks, but anyway, you know, I got in the car and I started it up. I put my hands on the steering wheel. I bowed my head. Let go. God, I'm letting go of this car. It's not mine. It's yours. The salesman saw me from the window. Didn't know what was going on. So he walks out and taps the window. Oh, yes. He said, what are you doing? I said, I just gave him my car away. He says, yeah, who'd you give it to? I said, God. He goes, okay. Coming home. Brand new car. Coming home, I'm stopped at a traffic light. Enough of space between me and the big vehicle in front of me. A big hitch on the back. And lady thought she'd be kind enough to back up a little bit to let somebody out from the side while she's waiting at the lot. She did not see me behind her. And she's backing up, and I guess she didn't know I was there, and all of a sudden that bumper hitch went right into the hood. And of course she got out so apologetic. Oh, sir, I'm so sorry, sir. I didn't see you. I just said, don't worry about it. It's not my car. She says, oh, whose is it? I said, God's. She goes, I'm in trouble. But I didn't have to worry about it. Why? It's God's car.
That's right.
He wants a scratch. He wants a dent in it. It's God's car. That's all. It's not mine. That takes a lot of pressure off me. Furnace goes out at home. God, your furnace went out. God, your car needs new tires. God, your car needs a tune-up. Not mine. It's up to God to pay for it. It's his, not mine. When we stop and think of the price for our soul, I ask you, what was the price? How can we measure the cost that was paid? I think we could look at a few things this morning that might give us some insight about the price for our souls. Have you ever noticed, if you're going into a store, a furniture store perhaps, or someplace, and there's a sign that says, easy installment plan? That means it's really expensive. You can't pay for it all at once, and so you make payments little by little. Can I submit to you, respectfully so, that in some measure the price for our soul was in installments that we may not ever given consideration to? I would like to think in John chapter 1, verse number 1 here, we have the first installment, or the down payment, if you will, of the price that was paid for your soul and the price that was paid for my soul. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent by God whose name was John. The same came for to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. That one which created the heavens and the earth, that one which was the light of heaven, that one became man. Can I submit to you that the first payment was Jesus leaving the glories of heaven to come down to this sin-cursed earth? As God the Father looked upon sinful humanity, and he knew the eternal destiny of men's lives and men's souls because of their sin and transgression of the law would demand judgment and hell. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Jesus had to leave heaven to come to this earth. That's no small matter, I want you to know. In one moment he's in glory and the angels are there and they're going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the next instant, get born in a stable. We have no room for you. To leave all of that for a people who didn't want him. To leave all of the garments of glory for the swaddling clothes of Bethlehem's manger. The first installment was to leave heaven and come to this earth. Can I ask you this morning, are you willing to leave your lofty place of pride and come down to where God can use you? To submit yourself to the will of the Lord? Or do we want to stay in that high and lofty place? But Jesus left it. But then in Luke chapter number 4, I think we have a second installment for the payment of our souls. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is in the wilderness, relentlessly being attacked by the devil. Can you imagine that, folks? 40 days and 40 nights, the devil relentlessly upon a very little sleep. The Bible tells us he didn't eat. What we have recorded for us here in the Gospel of Luke is just the last three of the temptations after 40 days of onslaught of the evil one. Devil comes to him and knows that he didn't eat for 40 days. Now we can get pretty hungry if you don't eat for 40 days. Some of us get pretty hungry, don't eat for 40 minutes. And the devil says, I can get him now. He's human enough, because he was God. He was man, the God-man. I can get him now. He's hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. You see, folks, the devil's not going to hit you where you're strong. The devil's going to hit you where you're weak. And at this time in Jesus' life, his flesh no doubt was hungering. But what was his answer to the devil? He says, it is written. Man should not live by bread alone. Listen, there are more things, there are some things in life more important than the material. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Folks, there are this missions conference, there are things that are more important than getting our lawn mowed. There are things more important than tidying up the house. There are things more important than our own wants and our desires, because we'll be dealing with eternity of souls forever. And Jesus said, bread is okay, but there's something even beyond that. That we should live by every word of God. And the devil again, takes him up, into the high temple and says, jump off the temple. God will take care of you. Now, folks, there's a difference between faith and foolishness. And I want to have a life of faith, but I don't want to be foolish. I mean, I can stand in front of a freight train and say, God will protect me. I have faith. Now, that's plain dumb. And even when it comes to faith promise, it ought to be built on faith and not foolishness for God. Well, but there was a jump off. Listen, what did he try to get Jesus to go another direction? Jumping wasn't his will. Calvary was the will of God for him. But he wanted him to take another way. And so even in our life, the devil wants us to not choose God's will, but go another way. Oh, you don't have to be part of that program. You could do it like this. Or you don't have to do it that way. You can do it like this. But nothing can be sweeter than the will of God and to follow it and be in the center of God's will. Well, the devil again, didn't give up. Right? Brought him up into the mountain and says, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these are mine. What a liar. My Bible tells me the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It doesn't belong to the devil. It belongs to God. But the devil is always going to offer you something he can't deliver. You remember that. He's always going to offer you something that in the end he can't give you. And sad how many lives are disappointed today because they believe the lies of the devil, that living apart from God, living apart from the Bible, and living apart from the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring you happiness and joy in life, only to end up in bitterness and anger and disappointment and dismay. Jesus said, the devil said, I'll give him all to you. How foolish. How foolish. I mean, that's just like me saying, you know, brother, I'll tell you what. You see me right after church out in the parking lot by your car, and I'm going to give you your car. You say, well, preacher, you can't give me my car. It's already mine. That's the devil saying to Jesus, I'll give you all of these, but he already owned them. Yeah. It's all his. It was all of his. And he says, no, get thee behind me, Satan. God's going to come first in my life and nothing else. But why did he have to do battle with the devil? That was necessary for the price of our soul. Why? Because if he couldn't defeat the devil there, how could he defeat him in eternity? If he could not have victory there, how could we have victory over the grave and victory, a victorious Christian life? He had to fight the devil, and I want you to realize that this week, folks, hear what it comes down to. We're in a war. We're in a battle this week. We're in a battle against powers and principalities. We're going to be battling against the devil. Nothing more than the devil loves more than money. Makes men die for it, lie for it, cheat for it. We're going to do battle this week with the devil. Are you going to be on the devil's side or the Lord's side? But he defeated him, didn't he? Thank God. The devil's a defeated foe already. Yes. Left heaven. Boy, that cost. Leaving all that behind. Fighting devil 40 days and 40 nights. Victorious. But then in Matthew chapter 8, there's something else here. I believe had to be paid for the salvation of our soul. And in verse number 20, Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I think as we look at his lonely, poor life upon this earth is indication of what it costs to save your soul from hell. Do you realize today you have more shoes than Jesus ever had? You realize today you have a home to go to. You have a place to go, maybe a house, an apartment, or some place to go to. Jesus never had that. And no place to lay his head. What did Jesus own upon this earth? What was his possessions? Can he ever say, my house, my possessions? No, the only thing I can see in the scriptures that the Bible would attribute to Jesus would be the fact he bore his cross to Calvary. The only thing Jesus ever owned was the cross. And he lived a lonely life upon this earth. He was born in a borrowed stable. He preached from a borrowed boat. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Only the cross was his. And yet the Bible says he was rich. Yes. He was rich. It's funny how men count riches, isn't it? It's funny how what men think, oh, I got a bigger house than you. I'm richer than you. I got a fancier car. I'm richer than you. And all because of possessions. But there are many things money cannot buy, and salvation is one of them. Joy and happiness. A fellow told me one time, he says, preacher, I got plenty to live on, but I have nothing to live for. How sad. He said, I could buy any car I want to buy. I could travel to any part of the world I want to travel to. But it come with a price. I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I lost my grandkids. And he said, Preacher, it was not worth it. The riches Jesus wants to give you cannot be measured. Although he was rich, when was he rich? He wasn't rich on this earth, but he was rich in glory. But he gave up his riches that also his poverty might be made rich as a child of God and an heir of the kingdom. I'm a child of the king, and one day I'll inherit it all. Praise God. Strange how money affects people. We'll talk about that this week. How can you have a missions conference and not talk about money? But missions, I'll say it now and I'll say it again, it's not about money. It's about souls. That's really what it's about. But we know we need the finances to send missionaries and to do the work. Jesus knew what it was like to be lonely. Stop and think about it. His closest ones deserted him at the cross. One of his own betrayed him with a kiss. Maybe that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like, and some of you, and I don't mean to open up any wounds of your life, please forgive me, but I know what it might be like for someone to have made promises and vows and then not kept them. How it hurts. Jesus said, I know what that's like. That's why I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And paying that price for our soul, because every lost sinner that dies will die alone without God. But then, if I can draw together that last installment. You know, usually we like that last installment when we have a bill. You buy a car and maybe you get a big coupon book, you know, that thick. And every month you make out a check and rip it out, right? And little, if you're faithful, little by little, ever so slowly, that thing goes out until you come to the last one. Woo! You don't mind paying that one. There's two you don't mind paying, the first and the last. Those in between are a little more difficult. And you come to that last coupon. This is it. This is the last payment. Well, great, wonderful. And you make it out. The car's mine. I made all the payments. I own it now. It's a joyous time. Sometimes churches have mortgage burning ceremonies. They pay off the mortgage of the church, and that's a big thing. I was in a church in Connecticut, and I was preaching the revival, and they were so close to paying off the mortgage, and the preacher said, you know, Brother Susan, maybe we ought to pray and ask the folks if during the revival we could raise some extra money and pay this thing off during the revival. I said, Preacher, let's do that. And the folks responded and they gave, and by the last night of the revival, we had enough money to pay off the entire mortgage. So we're going to have a mortgage burning ceremony. Everybody wanted to burn the mortgage. So the pastor made copies, photocopies of the mortgage. And the time came that night, and there was a big galvanized can there in front of the church, and a single candle that was lit that would symbolize the light of Christ. And it would come time for the mortgage burning ceremony. And one by one, everybody come down with their copy of the mortgage and lit it with the candle and threw it in the trash can. Next one, another lit it and threw it in the trash can. Another. We were not counting on the smoke alarm going off. But it was a joyous time. Took the ashes. The same shovel that was in the case, which they broke ground with, they took out of the case. They brought it to the front yard of the church. I could show you the exact spot. They dug a hole with that same shovel, put the ashes of the mortgage in it, and covered it up. And it was a joyous time. You come to the last payment. for our soul. Leaving heaven was hard, but couldn't do it all. Battling the devil was necessary, but that wasn't all of it. The lonely, poor life upon this earth could not avail. There had to be a final payment. That was his suffering for you and for me. At least three great times I read in the Bible where Jesus suffered. I go to the garden that of Gethsemane, and disciples had gone asleep, and Jesus goes, and he and the Father commune, and he prays, "Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." Have you ever faced something you really didn't want to face? Maybe an operation, some, "Oh God, please, if there's a way out of this, if there's another way, don't let me have to face this circumstances. Don't let me go through this event. Oh God." Jesus said, "Father, if there's any other way folks can be saved, if there's any other way they can be born again and forgiven of their sin rather than me to drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, Father, let it be done. But if there's any other way." But then he didn't stop his prayer there. For he went on. And this will change everything about your life if you would just learn to accept God's will for your life. And you won't live in defeat, and you won't live in despondency, and you won't live in sorrow. Say, "This is what God wants for me." Then God will see me through. And Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." Can you say that? "God, not my will be done in this missions conference, but yours. Your will be done." And God always pays for what he orders. And he prayed, and the Bible says he perspired. But when he wiped his brow, it wasn't perspiration. It was blood poured through his pores. Such extreme emotion. See, that's how the Lord knows how you feel in those desperate times. That's how the Lord knows when you say, "God, take this from me, God. I don't want to have to go through this, God. But your will be done. And if this is what you have for me, then I gladly accept it." Sweat drops of blood. You talk about emotional turmoil. That's why Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." You need peace in your heart today? The Lord's offering it to you if you'll just take it. But then they brought him before Pontius Pilate, one of the most unfair trials in history. They took him from the garden about 2 o'clock in the morning. They spit on him. They beat him. They pulled the beard from their face. And some of you fellas who have facial hair, can you imagine just gripping that in anger and just ripping it and tearing it in your skin? Oh, they would blindfold them and beat them and said, "Prophesy, who is it that hit thee?" And yet, the Bible says, he opened not his mouth. You think you have troubles? Look at Jesus. And look what he was going through. Not because of any fault of his own. Not because of any error of his own. Not because of any circumstance of his own. But because of you and for me. That's why he did it. That makes it even worse, isn't it? It's hard enough to suffer because of our own, suffer afflictions because of our own doing. But because of somebody else, that makes it harder. And he suffered under that trial. But then we come to the cross. The whipping wasn't all of it. The beating wasn't all of it. The scourging wasn't all of it. Yet there was a cross that had to be borne. Romans loved crucifixion. It was meant to be a slow, agonizing, painful death. They took him to that place called Calvary. Golgotha, if you will, the place of a skull. He was going there and they pulled out Simon. I don't know if he stumbled and fell. I don't know what it was. Could have been after the beating. And he says, oh no, Jesus, you're not going to die here. We got another plan for you. They pulled out of the crowd Simon by name and said, you carry the cross for Jesus. He got to the place of Golgotha. They laid that cross on the ground. He looked up into the heaven that he had created. They stretched out his arms. I could almost hear the ring of the hammer hitting that cold, cruel Roman nail, driving it through his flesh, a thud into the cross beneath them. One hand, then the other, and then his feet. By the cross, there was a pit. How deep, I don't know. But the edge of that cross was laid on that pit. And they began raising the cross until gravity took over and the cross would slide into that pit and he was suspended between heaven and earth. And his first words uttered in all of this were, Father, forgive. You think you got a right to hold a grudge? You think you have a right to have revenge? If anybody had a right, it would have been Jesus. And yet he said, Father, forgive. I can't find any other place in the Bible, I could be wrong, in which Jesus did not forgive sins directly. Didn't he say to others, thy sins be forgiven thee? But he didn't. He didn't look down and say, I forgive you. He didn't say that. He called on the Father. Father, forgive. Why? Because Jesus said, as long as I am on the earth, I have power to forgive sins on the earth. But now he's suspended between heaven and earth as that one dying in the sinner's place. And he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. He became all of my lies, all of my lustful thinking, all of my evil thoughts, all of my wicked ways. He became sin. He did not become a sinner. Right. He became sin. Yes. He did not become a liar. He became lies. He did not become a murderer. He became murder. He did not become an adulterer. He became adultery. All that sin is Jesus became. As he died upon the cross. The hours passed. The sun refused to shine. Until that moment had come for which he was born. When the Word was made flesh. For this cause I have come into the world.
Yes.
And he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. It is finished. He did not say, I am finished. No. It is finished. For he knew it wasn't the end of his existence. Yeah, they'll put him in that borrowed tomb. And for 3 days he'd be in there. But praise God, on the third and glorious day, up from the grave he arose. And with a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with the saints to reign. What does it say? He arose. He arose. And what's the next word? word. Hallelujah! Christ arose! Praise God! That's not an Easter message. That's a Sunday morning message. But before Calvary, before the resurrection, there had to be a Calvary. A price that was paid. Someone once said, and I think it might have some merit, at least it's how I feel, and maybe you do too, that Calvary was the marketplace where God bought the sinner with the blood of his son Jesus, but he never got his money's worth. It's kind of how I feel. So unworthy. Why would God save you? Well, it's so righteous and good in your life that God would say, you deserve salvation. Indeed, again, he is worthy of the praise, of the honor, and of the glory. I like the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a moral person like me. A good person. No, but saved a wretch like me. That's what I am. Sunday school lesson this morning in the auditorium class. It was a great lesson. I'll tell you, I always enjoy the teaching time here. No matter who teaches the scriptures, you're getting some good teaching here, I could tell. And there have been various Sunday school teachers of the years that I've been here. But how wonderful that was said about Paul's pride was broken and he became humble. You see the price that was paid for your soul. Could we have the sister come to the piano, please? Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I'm worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy of God's love and God's mercy. And I'm certainly not worthy of the sufferings of Jesus and the price that he paid. And while I'm not worthy, I sure am thankful. Yes. Yes, and I can't help but as we start this week together. And I'm really praying God to do something very special. To say, God, I owe you. You owe God today. You owe a debt. Paul said in the book of Romans, I am debtor. Yeah, he knew he was a debt. A debt he could not pay financially. A debt he could not pay by good works, but a debt he could pay out of love and servitude to the Lord. I wonder how many today will die in the countries represented by these flags because nobody cared enough and loved Jesus enough to give to the cause of missions and of their own life as well. You owe God.